What an honor to be with you. Well, we come to part 9. By the way, this series will end, I promise you, okay? Part 743. You know, this thing will come to an end, I guarantee you, so don't worry, all right? But God's plan to grow something greater in you. Well, we've been looking at the invitation that Jesus offers, the life that he makes available to every single person. And Jesus declared that his life looks like, for those who follow him, a river of life that flows from the core, the center of our being. And as we learn to live there, what happens is there are things that come off of us. The language of the Apostle Paul is things get put off, old tendencies that destroy us and harm us. But new things get put on. And we summarize that through this little acronym, RAGS, that get put off. We talked about resentment and anger. We talked about the A, which is anxiety, and its dear friend, fear. And last week and today, we're talking about greed. And last week, we talked about a right road, and we talked about a wrong road. And we established that greed are the mismanaged desires, appetites, and longings, which go off the get off the rails and cause all kinds of problems. And so this week we're going to focus on getting our desires right to help us understand the role, the important role of desire in spiritual life and in growth. All right? Now, just an observation. We sing an awful lot of songs in this context. Songs that we would say are worship songs to God, songs of adoration, statements of prayer and longing. And here is sort of the prominent theme of those songs. They say, Lord, you're the only thing that I want. God, you're the only thing that I desire. I want nothing but you. Now, let me tell you, I think this is true of me. As honest as I can be, I really do want God. I want more of him. But if I was really honest, I don't only want God. There are other things that I want too. Like this week, I really desired a double cheeseburger. I mean, if I was going to sing a worship song, it would have been about a cheeseburger. And it would have had like really thick bacon and avocado and grilled onions. My food addiction is now being displayed for all of you to see. It would have also had crispy fries and a really thick chocolate shake with it. That was my deepest desire. I had another moment this week where all that I really wanted was for Donald and Shelley Sterling to no longer own the Clippers and to never be heard from ever, ever, ever again. That was my deepest desire this week. My grandson Zach is going to be turning 2 in just a couple weeks, and I had such a longing, just such a desire to see my son, my daughter-in-law, and my grandkids. I desire, there are certain goals and still things that I want to accomplish. And so here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. Is it wrong to want other things than God. Dallas Willard wrote, I just love this statement, that God is so big that he does not demand to be the only thing that we desire. That's you can sit with that statement for a while. That part of the greatness of the God of the Bible is that he is not an egomaniac. His humility and his goodness are so vast that they spill out into what he creates. And the Bible tells us that this God, and only this God, that he loves it when we discover, when we find his goodness in the gifts that he gives as the creator, and not just in the gift giver or in the creator himself. God does not demand that everyone look at him only all the time. Because when we look at what it is that he has created and we receive joy and we like those things, his heart is deeply pleased. The key for us then is we must get our desires in the right way, in the right order, and to the right degree. I must be ready to say no to any desire that interferes with my following or pleasing God. So this morning, I want to look for a few moments at how is it that I discover God, come to know his goodness and love him even more in the other things that I desire. Okay, are you with me so far? All right, because I can lose people real quick. So now before we go there, I want to expose what I think is a prominent kind of distorted thinking about desire that warps many people who are believers. Now, last week, we said that wrong desire is at the root of sin. And that's what gets us into trouble. So we open our Bible and we find this statement that the woman, Eve, she looked at the forbidden fruit, and the Bible tells us that it was pleasing to her, that it was desired. Now, here's what we conclude from that. We think that to be spiritual means that I avoid sin, and the best way to avoid sin is to do away with desire. If I could only just never want anything. If I never wanted sex, money, food, success, or pleasure, then I would become really spiritual and I wouldn't sin. So here's what can happen. Churches can become places where we gather and we all act as though we desire not. But number one, that is not true of any of us. And secondly, that is not God's desire for us. The Bible nowhere teaches that spirituality is to eliminate desire. Now, the culture that we live in, Western culture, by the way, says that life is only about the gratification of your desires. And the philosophy is really simple. I am, you are nothing more than a collection of appetites that need to all be gratified. Now, that is clearly the other extreme. But distorted spirituality says that life is the elimination of desire. And if you can desire not, then you will not do wrong things. And guess what you are left with? You are left with Buddhism. Buddhism, at its very core, its primary tenet, is that you desire not. You eliminate desire. That's like the highest place that you can attain to. Now, this is just one of my silly observations, but have you ever looked at a statue of Buddha? Somebody's been eating some cheeseburgers, that's all I can tell you. And the very figure of Buddha is a contradiction to its core tenet. Jesus comes along and he says, look, the goal of life, the invitation to the life that he offers is not the elimination of your desires, nor is it the gratification of all of your desires, but rather it's the transformation of our desires, where we finally get them set right in the right way, in the right order, and to the right degree. One author said that feelings and desires are really good servants, but they make really lousy masters. And desire that is uncorrupted by sin is a remarkable part of what it means to be made in the image of God. It is so fabulous because that is a part of God's design for every being that he has created. Listen to these words from the psalmist. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with such kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and he rescues them. The psalmist says that this God is a desire satisfying, a desire fulfilling God. God makes creatures and he places in them desires to eat, to drink, to reproduce, to succeed. He makes birds and he sets in them an impulse to fly. He creates dolphins and sets in them an instinct to swim. And I love this statement from Psalm 104 about the oceans. Oh Lord, what a variety of things that you have made. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And here is the ocean. It is so vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ship sailing along and Leviathan, which is reference to the great creatures of the sea, whales, etc., which you made by to play in the sea. It wasn't long ago, I was on a walk on the beach and some people called out and you could see some whales very, very close to shore, and you could just see them so playful and frolicking, as it were, in the ocean. See, God never plants wrong desires in his creatures. How was it that Adam knew that he was to become one flesh with Eve? Was it on that today's to-do list? well, I got some gardening I got to get done. And I got some more animals I got to name. And, you know, I got to take out the trash. And, oh, I got to become one flesh with Eve, you know. I mean, he discovered that he had desire. And that desire came from God. God creates beings with desire, and it is his absolute delight to fulfill those desires. Now, obviously, but it needs to be said, we are not saying that whatever you desire is an indication that God must gratify that desire. Because look, we all know that our desires can easily get junked up and distorted by sin. And I have to haul my whole desire management program into the shop with frequency to get the whole thing tuned up periodically. I've got to have desires cleaned up and retrained. But God's plan is that every time you experience an authentic, God-implanted desire that gets fulfilled, that we come to understand more deeply what a good God he is. What if our desire and the fulfillment of those by the God that we follow is a part of what it looks like to live in this river of God's Spirit? Well, with the time left, I want to just talk about how do we find the goodness of God through the gifts that we desire. And the Bible warns us about wrong desires. And if there are certain desires that make you more selfish, more isolated and demanding, then those desires are, we've been talking about this, quenching then the flow of God's Spirit, and we need to say no to them. Jesus said to follow him, we must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and then follow. I must always be ready to sacrifice a lesser desire for the sake of a greater one. Now, look at Proverbs 13:12 for a moment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream, a desire that gets fulfilled, is a tree of life. Now, as we close this morning, I want to just look quickly at five categories of desire that is common to us all. Now, these may not sound very spiritual. They may seem like they have nothing to do with God all that much. But I submit to you that they have more to do with God than you would have ever imagined. All right? Here they are. And this is what it looks like to experience the goodness of God and to live in the life of the Spirit. Five desires. All right? Here they are. Number one. The first is material desires. Possessions and finances and anything that would go into that category. And yes, of course, these desires can get quickly twisted. And Jesus warned us to keep an eye on these. Jesus said you can't serve both God and what? Stuff. You can't do it. The great altar of life. It is not that we're going to go bow before the devil. The great altar of worship in our culture is stuff. And Jesus said you must constantly just keep a watch on your heart, because your heart and where it gets set will determine how you view your stuff. And Jesus told a story in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 12, about a guy, remember he had the BBS syndrome, the build bigger barn syndrome. And he was afraid that he wouldn't have enough stuff. And Jesus said, no, the great fear is you're not going to have enough time. And when it comes to the managing of greed and our desires, it boils down to that we we learn the rhythm of becoming blessed and blessors, blessing. One of the great stories in the Bible, I just pass this on to you, is in Acts 16, there's one of the very first converts in all of Europe was a woman named Lydia. She was an entrepreneur. She was a businesswoman and very successful, which was rare in the ancient world. She was in the textile business. And it will be out of her great blessing that she will become a person who blesses. It will be, surprisingly, in her home, which will be established the first church in Europe. You think about all the great churches built in Europe. Westminster Abbey, the Sistine Chapel, Notre Dame. And yet it will be in the home of this businesswoman that will become a primary place of ministry as Paul establishes really the first church in Europe. She's not only blessed, but she becomes a person of blessing. And I don't know what it is for you, material possessions. I was out on my paddleboard the other day. Every time I get on that thing, it's like a holy moment, I'm telling you. It's as spiritual as what we are doing here. Every time I see that board, I think of our staff. I think of that precious team of people that I am so privileged to be one little small part of. And those who would have sacrificed to make stuff possible for me. I don't know what it is for you. In fact, how many of you like stuff? You like stuff because God made stuff. And all that stuff is an extension of His great creative hand. Secondly, our achievement desires. We have desires to achieve because God created us to partner with Him in reigning over creation. We are made for dominion. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds for you to do, do it with all of your might. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a God thing that you want to achieve. The Apostle Paul, few people were more motivated and full of energy. And God did not take away Paul's desire to achieve when he comes to Christ on the Damascus Road. If achievement desires lead, obviously, to workaholism, to the neglect of family and friends and personal worship, and you begin to use people rather than to love them, then God calls you to say no to some desires. But the desire to achieve is part of what it means for you to be made in the image of God. And any time you achieve and you feel great joy in that, that's what it means to be filled with the life of God's Spirit. Thirdly, our relational desires. We have them because we are made in the image of a relational God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live in the deepest, most intimate community. They invite all of us into that fellowship. One of the great friendships in the Bible is that of David and Jonathan. I was thinking how unfortunate it is that such a pure and wonderful relationship between two guys in our culture so often gets sexualized. Can't be read any other way. But here are these two men who become dear friends. What a gift of God that was. Jonathan, who is heir to the throne, even his love for David, his loyalty and his friendship are deeper than even his own desire to become the next king. And one of the things that we learn is that those kinds of friendships do not just magically show up. They don't just fall into your lap. They've got to be prayed for and fought for. And we've got to make room for those kinds of friends. See, God made you with a relational hunger. And anytime you experience the joy of friendship, remember that is a gift from our relational God. And you are opening up to the flow of God's Spirit. Fourth, our physical desires. You have a body that is made by God with physical desires. The Bible is full of commands about feasting. Israel had three festivals, week-long festivals, that they would gather for every year. And they would feast, and they would eat, and they would drink, and they would celebrate. They would sing, and they would dance. They would worship, and they would make music. And all of that involved their bodies. And every time they would do this, it was a way to remember how good God was. I love this passage from Deuteronomy 14, where Moses tells the people to go to Jerusalem and buy whatever they want and rejoice. Now listen to this. When the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far to you for you to bring the tithe. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, and other alcoholic drink. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. They never read that verse to me when I was a kid in the church I grew up in. They stayed away from that in Sunday school all my life. But every time you experience the fulfillment of our God through that desire, it is his grace. Now listen, the Bible says it is not only feasting, but there is fasting to that. And there is times that we enter into a place of denial so that desires can be retrained. But every time you experience a desire fulfilled, it is leading you to our great God, and it opens you up to the flow of God's Spirit. And fifth and finally, in fact, I'll ask both the worship guys if they'll join me this morning. Recreational desires. We have desires for rest and recreation because we are created by God finite. God designed you to desire rest and sleep. And some of you have been fulfilling that desire in the last 20 minutes. That's why you came. God's fulfilling the desires of your heart. You know what I mean? Just get Mark up there and he'll help us with our desire to sleep. See, God didn't make you just to go. Well, that is a part of the desire of who you are. But God made you also to stop. To stop and unplug. He made you to engage in activities that restore your spirit and recharge your batteries. In fact, we find Jesus. We find him. Jesus will see this pattern. He'll do a phenomenal miracle, and vast crowds will come. And then the very next verse, it will say that Jesus withdrew to a quiet place. And you wonder, that seems like the strangest of responses. I mean, this is the moments, lights, cameras in action. The crowds will never be bigger. And you wonder what's going on. Listen, his bucket is empty. And Jesus shows his great humanity, must pull away to have his tank refilled. See, I grew up with a certain notion, and it was drilled into me, that there are certain activities that are real spiritual, like this morning. This is the epitome of spirituality. But then all the other stuff, well, it really wasn't called unspiritual, but it didn't count. And as I've grown over the years, I've come to realize, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every single moment counts. That every single moment is an opportunity for God to say, go do something that you love and invite me to come along with you. And we will do that thing together. See, every single moment counts, even when you sleep. The psalmist says that sleep is a gift from God. So what is it that God wants to satisfy in you? You know, as a dad, one of the great highlights of my life is to give to my kids. And now it's my grandkids. Arlene and I got together a little package of stuff. We got this cutest little dress for Evie. And we got a bunch of stuff for Zach, guns and knives and all the rest of stuff. And so we sent off our care package, and I can't wait for that package to arrive. When Luke, my son, was probably maybe five, because he grew up, all of his vacations were spent at the beach. And he was literally 2 or 3 years old on a boogie board, and I would take the cord of the boogie board, and I'd run and pull him in the water, and then he got where he'd catch the little white water, and one day, he was just a little tyke. And he was standing and holding that cord and surfing that little boogie board. So I thought, it's time. So I went out and looked, and foam boards were really different. They're everywhere now, but you could barely find them then. And I found this perfect little foam board. And I remember I bought that board, and when I was driving that home, I thought I was going to blow up with the excitement to present that first surfboard to my son. And you should have seen his face when he saw it. I mean, I wish we would have had it on film. The delight, the desire that was fulfilled in him. And it wasn't like I said to him, no, Luke, look, get over here and just get at my feet and worship me. It was like I couldn't separate myself from the gift that I offered to him. And Jesus said, you know, if you who are fallen and imperfect, if you love to give good gifts to your kids, how much more? How much more? How much more does the perfect Heavenly Father love to give good gifts to his kids, to you and to me? What a God we serve. And then the last word to all of us is see your deepest desire. Now you may not know that, but your deepest desire is you are made to be born again. You are made to be in a covenant, eternal relationship with God that can only happen through the sacrificial gift that he makes through Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody who's in this service, north or south this morning, the Bible doesn't submit to you. It just says you must be born again. And that is possible through the desire fulfilled as you open your life to embrace the Savior. So, in fact, let's pray together, could we, for a moment before we sing? Lord, we pray in the name of our desire-fulfilling God. Lord, teach us aright how to manage the desires, appetites, and longings of our life. Forgive us, Lord, where we have said we will gratify our desires at any expense, even if it grieves you, even if it damages us and others, Lord. Forgive us for our greed. But help us to set them right in the right way and in the right order. But Lord, I pray now, Lord, if there would be anybody this morning that, Lord, has never answered the desire set in them by the Creator to come and acknowledge their sin and receive the gift of the Savior. I pray that you'll do that in seats, Lord, even now. We love you, Lord. We love you that you forgive our sins, that you've done that through the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us aright how to manage our desires. We pray in Jesus' name.